Joshua chapter 7 once again. Joshua chapter 7. In this evening's message, we're going to be looking at verses 10 to 26 of Joshua chapter 7. Remembering our context from this morning, God's people have just experienced a great victory in Jericho. And immediately after that, they face crushing defeat, falling into sin, the sin of Achan. Verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7. And then they underestimate the people of Ai, the enemies of the people of God. And at the point we'll be taking it up from verse 10 onwards, God responds to Joshua's lamentation, his grief, his distraught nature, having seen what has happened to the people of God, having come over the Jordan, been promised this great inheritance, this land, and this happens to him. Joshua chapter 7, we're going to read from verses 10 to verse 26. Let us hear God's word. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, this is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel.' So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, and of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it.' So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver and the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Often we think that our sin does not impact others. Often we think, we realize, many of us, it harms us, yes. But what about those around us? What about the church? In this evening's message, we're going to be looking at how sin weakens God's people. How sin weakens God's people. If we think about the drunk who thinks his addiction only affects him, we know from experience, often sadly seeing families in this situation, that it impacts the entire family. It will impact his work. It will send shockwaves out from his sin and his yielding to temptation. How about the politician who is only thinking of today and the next election? Perhaps in a bid to merely get elected again, much money is spent unwisely, forgetting about the next generation. There are many, many examples. So what about the church? What about your walk with God? Can it and does it impact others? Can our walk encourage those around us? Can our walk also discourage? Can it weaken our brothers so that they fall themselves into sin? Our experience as Christians, if we've been Christians for long enough, and the clear testimony of the scriptures show that each part of the body of Christ does matters. He will either strengthen God's people to look to God, to not trust in themselves, or it will weaken God's people to look to idols, to lose their focus, and to take their eyes off God, to look to things forbidden by God. In our text, Joshua is on his face before God. Not even on his knees, he's on his face before God. It says in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 7, "And fell to the ground on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening." The ark of the Lord is where the presence of the Lord dwelt at that time in a special way. Joshua does not fully understand why defeat has come. He understands partially. He knows that God's displeasure is upon God's people. He fears God's displeasure. What can we learn from this and how God responds to Joshua's lamentation? How does sin affect God's people? And what effect does it have? Firstly, we're going to look at the weakness in godly leaders. The weakness in godly leaders. After lying on his face before God, Joshua is told, what is he told in verse 10? "Get up." Why does God say this at this time? He's grieved, he's distraught. Joshua is on his face before God. He has no answers, it seems. God says to him, get up. After that defeat by Ai, what has happened? Is God telling him that he has mourned enough? He has grieved enough. It seems so from verses 10 to 11. Why do you lie thus in your face? Verse 10 says, the Lord says to Joshua, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it under their own stuff. Joshua, although the successor to Moses, what a great office, what an incredible position to have. Although he led God's people to great victory over Jericho, that's human terms, a great leader, he still sees his weakness. He fears the displeasure of God, and he sees his dependency upon God. To the point where God has to tell him, rise to action. There comes a point, yes, we must, there's a sense in which we must weep over the sins of this nation. But there also comes a point where we must rise to action, to deal with the problem within the camp of God. Israel has sinned. It must be dealt with. And let us also consider, what could have Joshua have done here? Alternatively, he could have been the dominant figure. I know what I'll do. I'm going to get tough. Someone has messed up here. Someone has clearly sinned. Something is wrong. We're going to get tough with the people around here. He doesn't do that. He falls on his face before Almighty God. He's not relying on his own strength. His dependency is upon God. There's a massive danger in any form of spiritual leadership if we look for the dominant figure who's going to get things done. Joshua sees his weakness and his dependency before God. He therefore remains humble right after an embarrassing defeat. I look at this, and they are in our verses that we looked at this morning. The men of Ai, it says in verse 5 in Joshua chapter 7, the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, and they chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim. There were thousands of them, 36 struck down. They were cowards. They ran. It was a devastating defeat. But he falls on his face before Almighty God. He sees his weakness. And this is, and it's a wonderful thing to read the biographies of the saints. We should all do it. We should all be encouraged by the men of the past, the Martin Luthers, the John Calvins. But we must always remember this. The greatest saints to ever walk the earth are but weak, frail, and they are completely dependent upon God. And what made them different to other people in church history, they saw that. They saw their weakness. They saw that they were sinners. They saw that they were frail, and without God, they could do nothing. A man of prayer is a man who sees his utter, complete weakness before God and his dependency upon God. the greatest saints to ever walk the earth, they see this weakness and they look to God's strength. Jericho thought they were strong. We look back in Joshua chapter 6. Jericho thought they were strong. They shut the front gate. They might have thought, and they've gone around the city a number of times, what are they doing? It's been 7 days already. How many times are they going to circle this city? They probably thought, oh, this is getting embarrassing. Why are they even doing this? But they were not strong in comparison with God. Joshua knew with the defeat to Ai that God himself had brought them to defeat. He could have thought, well, our tactics were terrible. We should have brought more men. Did he think that way? No, no, no. He realized the source of the defeat was because God had brought them to defeat. He was sovereign over the outcome. The more you grow in Christ, the more you will have a sense of how little you control anything. The more you grow, the more you have a sense of the Spirit of God, the more you know the Word of God, the more God changes you, you see how little you can control anything and how God is in control of the outcome. There's a famous quote from church history, duties are ours, consequences are God's. We are to be faithful in our duties, but we're not in control of the outcome. And because of this weakness that Joshua and other godly leaders throughout the centuries have seen, this is why godly leaders need your prayers. They're weak, frail, and dependent upon God. They also need your encouragement. They're not superhuman. They are not superheroes. Sometimes we think, oh, look, oh, he's fantastic at the books. And we think that these are somehow these superhero people. No. Frail, dependent, weak sinners before an almighty, holy God. And there's many ways you can encourage elders, deacons in your church. And it's not even just saying to the minister, you enjoy the sermon. That's great. Praise God. But there are other ways that we can think about encouraging them. And that's what makes godly leaders different to bad ones. Bad ones will depend on themselves and not see their frailty or their weakness. But as there is a time for mourning, there also comes a time for action and a putting away of the sin of the church. So when that happens, pray that your leaders will have the wisdom to do it in a godly way that is completely dependent upon God and the leading of God. Much wisdom is needed. When dealing with sin on a corporate level, it needs God's wisdom and care and love. Number two, the weakness of sinners. The weakness of sinners. This trouble and displeasure from God arose essentially from one person, Achan. And his sin is recorded here in verses 21 and 22. Achan says, verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. We saw this morning in our message that there was a careless confidence in the camp of God, and it flowed from the victory. And in this, Achan fell into sin and God's people with him. He saw the spoils. He coveted after them. Things which were forbidden to take. And no doubt he rationalized them in his head. Probably looked and said, no, look at how he describes it. I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment. 200 shekels of silver. And he's probably thinking, they're not going to miss any of that. What harm if I take some of it and use it for some good? Maybe I can sell it. Maybe it can help in the war effort to conquer the rest of the promised land. Perhaps he was thinking in this way. But deep down, he knew he was doing wrong. And how do I know this? He hid them. He hid them. We are warned, it says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we see an example of this, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Right here, very similar even to Adam and Eve. They looked, they coveted, and then they fell into sin. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. None of us should think that we will not covet if we spend enough time with something which will tempt us. Can we be strong enough to resist? And this is often the attitude we take with sin. We'll struggle with a certain sin and we think we can get to the point of, I'm strong enough to resist it. And we grin our teeth. This is not sanctification, brethren. Sanctification is when our hearts and our minds are being changed to hate and loathe that sin more and more and to love God more and more. But the more we love God, the more we realize we can't trust ourselves. We are not trustworthy. There are certain things we should run away from as fast as our legs can carry us. There are things which will affect one believer in Christ far more than another. And we all know what those things are. There are things when we say, well, I fell into sin, when often the problem was 10 steps before that falling. In sanctification and having victory over sin, it is not merely resisting it. It's not trusting yourself. It's not even counting the amount of days since the last time you fell into that particular sin. It is rejoicing in God, being satisfied in him, not even looking to your own performance in your sanctification. We are weak. And as we see here, Achan took his eyes off God and looked at what he lusted after. Perhaps it was initially curiosity. I wonder what is over there. Wow, that is amazing. When I'm sure he probably was aware of his weakness towards such things. We all have weaknesses. We all have areas which we need to be extra guarded about. Don't go and look in curiosity. Keep your eyes away from these things. Whatever they may be, we may think of the obvious things like pornography and all these other disgusting things, but there are other things that cause us to stumble. Does your curiosity, does your coveting lead you into worse sin? Do not be alone with what entices you. Do not think you are strong enough. And there are many examples you can give. But this is why it is not wise for a young man and a young lady to spend much time alone with each other. Oh, we're strong enough. No, you are not. No, you are not. There are things we need to flee because you're not trusting yourself. You realize we are all weak, frail creatures before God. What tempts you? What entices you, dear Christian? Is it other sinners? Those who are in open rebellion against God? Perhaps some old friends that come back into your life who entice you to sin? Don't trust yourself. Sure, share the gospel with them, but don't trust yourself. I remember when I was at school, in primary school, about the age of 12, I was bullied a lot. But I remember one or two bigger children, about a year older than me, would take pity on me and would defend me. I could not face my bullies alone. They were bigger than me, they were taller than me, they were stronger than me. But because of one older boy, I didn't have to face it alone. I wasn't strong enough. Realize you cannot face sin alone. There are certain sins you're going to need someone at your side because you can't trust yourself. Sin is itself a bully. It won't leave you alone. You can protest it all you want, but it will not leave you alone. And you are not strong enough to face it alone. But if you submit to Christ and don't trust yourself an inch, the enemy will flee. It says in James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Number three, the weakness before enemies. Did Achan's sin just affect him? Sadly, it didn't. Now, sadly, God's people were all weak, cowardly, and pathetic before the enemies. It says in verse 12 and 13 of Joshua chapter 7, therefore, the children of God could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. What a change. What a change. God says to Joshua, neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy that accursed thing from among you. Verse 27 of the previous chapter, so the Lord was with Joshua. This does not teach that someone can lose their salvation. If you could lose your salvation, you would. This is not teaching anything of that sort. But there's a special way when we're walking with God, the Lord is with us. He says, neither will I be with you. There are consequences for sin. They don't just stay with you. And it should make all of us more cautious before we all sin. Fathers, if you neglect in family worship, it won't just affect you. It'll affect your children. If you don't catechize and lead in this area, you will have a weaker family, unable to face their enemies. Likewise, mothers, also educate lovingly, lead the family. They will not be able to stand before their enemies. Preachers who fail to preach in the church, you'll have what? A weakened church. Now, they're the more glaring leadership, big ones. But we all have influence on each other. It doesn't just stay in one area. There may be things in the church, in our businesses, in our homes, perhaps even in our hobbies, which we may need to repent of before we can face our enemies, before we can really have victory in certain areas of our Christian life. This is why church discipline is so important. And it's not exactly like the discipline that is spoken about in verse 25 of Joshua 7. It says, Joshua said, "You have troubled us. The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones. That is the Old Testament judicial law. But what do we have today? How do we deal with sin today? It says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." And there's other steps along the way to church discipline. That is church discipline. It can be very, very simple. It sounds very daunting. It sounds like someone is going to come around with some judge-like hammer and crush everybody. It's not that at all. Any functioning church would have some imperfect, but some degree of church discipline. And the first step is always, if somebody sins against you, go to him. Don't gossip about him. Don't tell everybody else. Go to him. That person may have no idea they have sinned against you in such a manner. And you will be a means of grace to that person. It's not easy, is it? None of this is easy for us. We'd all like to pretend these things don't happen, but we must deal with sin as it happens, as we see it. And what happens if someone doesn't listen? You go and take two or three others. And then if it escalates in a serious manner, you go before the church. Dealing with sin. Because something can start off as a small thing, a small rumor, a small piece of gossip. And before you know it, because it hasn't been dealt with, just like fire in a building, starts off as a match and it ignites and it doesn't stay where it began. It weakens the church. Why do people go to the doctor? Even people who are perfectly healthy. We want to make sure that we are healthy, that everything is okay. That perhaps if there is a small problem, that problem won't get worse and worse. That's to not weaken our body, and we can work to our optimum. We do the same thing with a car. Bring it to a mechanic. You check the car. You get it serviced once a year. Even though there's nothing wrong with it, nothing broken with it, you get your oil changed, change the spark plugs. Why? Because without care and attention, your car will get weaker and weaker. Things will break. Things will wear down. And it will affect not just that part, but it'll start to wear down other parts of the car. And the problem will get bigger and bigger and bigger. So it is with sin in our lives, our family lives, our church lives. Small problems, so-called small problems, can grow and weaken the whole body. Brethren, we've seen this. Something that is so small and inconsequential, before you know it, it has split a church. And everybody is scratching their head and went, how did that happen? Now, this won't always happen. But sin weakens the body. Sin causes division in the body. Remember that we are a body. We're a body of Christ. If one part of the body suffers, if you have a headache, it's going to affect your energy levels. It's going to affect the rest of your body. If your finger is cut, it doesn't just affect your finger. It affects the whole body. The body suffers together. And either we can ignore sin or excuse it, but the problem is that sin will go on to cause division. Because we sometimes think, well, if I deal with that, that will cause division. And we must do so lovingly. We must do so prayerfully. Seeking reconciliation, not trying to get one over on somebody. Aha, I've caught you. This is a pharisaical attitude. We're talking about that brother has sinned. He sinned against me, but I want reconciliation. He sinned against someone else. I want reconciliation between these two brothers and between them and God. We need to be united, healthy together, that we can face our enemies. And our final point, the weakness removed in Christ. The weakness removed in Christ. What is the solution to sin? What is the solution to the sin, this great evil, which weakens God's church, which weakens the whole creation, groans and travails in pain? What if sin reigns in our lives and God's wrath is still upon us? What if we have never repented of our idols or of our cursed things like Achan? What happened with Achan? Did it end well for Achan? And we think, well, that's just the Old Testament law. That's not in place anymore. That is true to an extent. But the wages of sin is what? Death. That has never changed. The wages of sin is death. There is no stoning of a person in this sense today, of course. But just like Achan, because of your sin, if you have not dealt with your sin before God and repented of your sins and placed your trust in Jesus Christ, the death penalty awaits you. The death penalty awaits you. This death penalty, this death of Achan, satisfied justice. Look what it says in verse 26 of Joshua 7. The second part of Joshua 20, verse 26. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. The wages of sin is death. We are all sinners. And because of this, do we think that God will ignore our sin? There's not one single sin that you or I have committed will be ignored before God. Justice must be met for any and all sin. And either We pay for our own sin in eternity, and which is impossible to do because it is against the one who is of infinite value, or he has paid it on the cross. That's the only two options. Has he drank down your wrath? How do you know if he has drank down your wrath and become the propitiation for your sin? The sin, wrath, appeasing, covering for your sin, if you trust in him today. How do you know you trust him? You follow him today. There is only one hope. Do you bring your weakness and frailty to sin? How you submit to sin before God and say, well, we're all sinners. None of us are perfect. This will only bring the displeasure of God. Have you been clothed in the strength of Christ? Yes, we are weak, and we must see our weakness. But we must be clothed in the strength of Christ. In his strength. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 11, which was read earlier in our service, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must put on whose armor? God's armor. In verse 13, therefore put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. There's only one way you can face this battle and not lose, and not be destroyed, and not face doom and destruction. And it's only in Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 16, 19b to 20a, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Harkening right back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The head of the serpent will be crushed by the seed of the woman. In conclusion, there's two options before you. There are two paths before you. One is that you trust in your own strength, essentially your own weakness. Or do you trust in the strength of Almighty God, in whom the victory is assured? And in order to be strong in God, you must see you yourself are weak, bankrupt before him, so that you don't seek for your own way, so that you don't seek for your own excuses before an Almighty God, and that you see that sin weakens you. Do you see that our sin can and often does weaken others? Think about this for a second. Parents, how does your sin impact your children? Let's be honest. Our sin will often outlive us in our children. Surely that should make us hate our sin even more. It weakens others. It doesn't just hurt you. It hurts others. It impacts others. It discourages others. But if we repent this day, if we point towards Christ, if that person who was maybe perhaps discouraged by your backsliding in the past, and they see you turn more to Christ, and they see a growth in character and a love for Christ, that person, once discouraged by you, will now be encouraged. finally, brethren, let us all say together with Paul, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And as was read earlier in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. We'll turn now in our psalm.